I'll be reading Luke 14:25 through 33 before Kevin's sermon. Luke 14:25 through 33, I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible. And the Word of God reads, "Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and he is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions."
Tonight, as we study from this section of Scripture, this, of course, is about the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it's something really that relates to what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7. You'll recall, as he was talking about the two ways that we can choose, he talked about the importance of choosing the narrow way. He describes it in Matthew 7, verse 14. He says, "Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." God wants everyone to be saved, and he wants all to inherit eternal life. He wants none to perish, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. But between here and there, there's a lot of difficulty. It's a hard life. There are sacrifices that have to be made. There are things that you have to be willing to give up. There are choices. And sometimes things that are dear to us will have to be sacrificed. We have to love those things less than we love the Lord Jesus Christ. In the rich young ruler, with the rich young ruler, Jesus asked a man essentially to make a choice between following him and holding on to what he had. And Jesus knew that, yes, this man has done a lot of good in conforming his life to what the law of Moses teaches, but Jesus knew he was lacking in his heart a basic loyalty to God that was not greater than his love for other things. And with that question, he tested him, and he didn't pass. So there are many things in life that we are going to have to make choices in regard to, and one such choice, one of the things that is tied to the difficulty of the straight or narrow way, is that which relates to family choices. People that are a part of our kinship, people who are related to. Are we loving the Lord more than we love any other person, and is that demonstrated in our lives by the choices that we make? Do we love all, including family, more than Jesus Christ? Tonight we'll be looking at this section from Luke chapter 14, the verses we read, 25 through 33, and we'll be talking about a number of things concerning the cost of discipleship. In verse 26, we'll discuss the family cost. We'll talk about, in verse 27, the cross cost that relates to self and our own willingness to deny self. And then we will talk about the cost explained in verses 28 through 33 and some of the examples that Jesus gives here. So, as you'll notice, verse 26, someone might read this and think, "Wow, that sounds just terrible." He says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." So here is one of those teachings of Jesus that people during his day or people today might hear and think, "Well, man, that doesn't sound good to me. You know, That sounds the exact opposite of what you should do as a Christian. Why in the world would you hate anybody, much less your own family? Of course, understanding what Jesus is communicating here is vital. The important idea is that no one compares to Christ, to God. Our love for Him is supreme. The word hate here comes from a Greek word which means to be disinclined to. One of the meanings is that, to disfavor or disregard in contrast to preferential treatment. So some have explained it like this. Essentially, it means to love less those who are of our family than we love God Himself. If you look at a parallel account in Matthew chapter 10, look at Matthew chapter 10 beginning in verse 37, and there Jesus essentially says the same thing, but it's worded somewhat differently. He says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." So that's the idea. Do we, in comparison to our love for God, hate anyone and everyone who would stand between us and our faithfulness to God? Are we willing to say, well, no, I'm going to stick with family here, and then forsake the law of Christ, or not obey His commandments, or not, you know, separate ourselves from something that everybody else is doing? We'll just go along with them and do that, even if because it's family. No, we have to be loyal to the Lord and be different and willing to forsake all, essentially hate everyone else, but love the Lord. There's a challenging passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Let's turn there together. Deuteronomy chapter 13. This is where God is giving commands to the people, to the children of Israel. And this relates to keeping the nation pure and not allowing seeds of idolatry to be sown and then allow them to spread. And it can begin with one of your family members beginning to come to you and say, why don't we'll have an idol. We're going to keep this to ourselves. We'll worship our idol. There's no harm in it. Look at all the nations around. Everybody's doing this. What if that influence came? What do you do? How do you handle that? So here in Deuteronomy chapter 13, as it relates to various tests that God puts between His people, look at verse 6. If your brother, the son of your mother, the son of your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend, who is as your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. No matter what god it is anywhere, I don't care where this god comes from, if someone says to you, let us go and serve other gods, verse 8, you shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye, listen, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people, and you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So all Israel shall hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness as this among you. This is God's means of keeping the nation pure and making sure the people are loyal to Him. This is about love for God over everyone else. And He says, your hand is the first to take that stone, to stone them, if this ever happens. That's loyalty to God, and that's love for God that is above all others. Jesus says to us today, you've got to love your father, your mother, anyone, everyone, less than you love me. You have to love me more than all. And that'll be seen in the choices that we make, in what we do, what we go along with, what we are silent about, what we don't take action against. We have to stand with the Lord and love Him. Love is demonstrated in action. Love is shown by our obedience to His commands. We have the tragic example in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4. Here we read of a man who allowed his family, you could say, to lead him far from God. It says, "For so it was, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." Solomon did not love the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He loved God less than he loved his wives. We're told in that context that he clung to them in love, but he forsook God in the process. We have Eli in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 29, who all that he did with his wicked sons was to speak words to them. Sometimes, you know, as parents, you've got to go way beyond words. Sometimes words don't work. Sometimes you have to take out the rod and you have to administer the discipline that God teaches in His Word throughout the book of Proverbs and elsewhere. Eli didn't do what he needed to do. He loved, you might say, his sons, but he loved them, in a sense, more than he loved God, because God shows His people how to deal in true love with family, including our children. True love will cause us to do things that the world would frown upon. But love demands that we do what is right for the soul, and that we are not moved by shallow emotions to avoid things that will cause a soul to be lost, perhaps even our own, if we don't do what is right. But Jesus not only tells us that we have to hate our family, but there in Luke chapter 14, and verse 26, He says, yes, and His own life also. If you don't hate your own life also, you cannot be a disciple of Christ. So we need to ask ourselves, do I hate my life? If the answer is no, I can't be a disciple of Christ. We have examples of those who show us how to hate our lives and what that means. Jesus in the garden. He is in mental anguish. The sweat like drops of blood. The words to the Father, "Let this cup pass from me." But He also said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but Thy will be done." Gospel accounts, you have the record of those words. There was one who didn't love his own life. He loved his Father. He loved doing his Father's will. And he did that to the end. When Jesus then, after the prayer in the garden, came face to face with his enemies, after Judas had betrayed him, and Peter then took out his sword and cut off the ear of Malchus, you remember the words of Christ? He said, "Put up your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" In essence, he's saying, "Don't you realize I have to die?" He loved God more than he loved his own life. So he laid it down willingly. Because remember, for Jesus, it wasn't something that he was forced to do, that he was bound and he could not escape. He could have asked God to free him. He could have summoned the angels, but he did not. So he willingly laid down his life. You remember Peter? Peter was in a similar situation to Job, in that the Bible tells us, Jesus reveals to Peter, he said, "Peter, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you like wheat." Satan had his target on Peter. But Jesus said, I prayed for you. He didn't say it's not going to happen. And Satan came against Peter. And Peter, he wants to be faithful. He wants so much to be faithful, but he is tested and he denies the Lord once, twice, three times, and then he hears the rooster. The Bible says he remembered. And it was at that moment he looks into the Savior's eyes and he remembers the words that Jesus had spoken. He goes out and he weeps bitterly. At that point in time, there was a man who did not hate his life. He wanted to save his life. He did not want to die. That's understandable. But we have to grow to the point where we are able, we are not only willing, but we are able to say yes, to confess Jesus, and to die with Him. Later, Peter would make that acknowledgement. In Acts chapter 3, he was put into position once again where his life was on the line. And that time, he stood strong. He did not forsake the Lord. He did not deny Him. He hated his life. It's all about self-denial. The apostles' prayer for strength to do right in Acts chapter 4, after they had been taken and after they had suffered at the hands of their enemies, they prayed to God that He would give them the strength and the courage to continue to do what is right. We have to hate our lives. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that there was trouble waiting for him in the future. So he is meeting with the elders of Ephesus. They have been summoned and now he is talking with them. And he says there, beginning in verse 22, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But Paul said, none of these things move me. Notice, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." We cannot hold on to our lives. And if we say we're willing to let go of life, if we hate our own lives and love Christ supremely, then we're also going to let go of the other things. We're going to be willing to let go of the relationships, the material sacrifices that we might have to give up, the pleasures of life we might have to leave behind. Whatever it is, all is loved less than the Lord, and our loyalty is to Him first and foremost. There is a cost. And Jesus then, in verse 27, speaks of the cross, the cost associated with it, the cross cost. He says, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." The life of one who follows in the footsteps of Jesus is going to be a life of hardship. It's going to be a life full of suffering. Jesus in John chapter 15, verse 20 said, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." So all of these things we read in the scriptures about what happened to Jesus are in part to prepare us for what we can expect to face in life. He tells us here, if they do to the master such terrible things, what do you think they're going to do to the people below him? They're also going to suffer. Expect it, he says. Know that in your life, if you are loyal to me, you will suffer. But, of course, we can escape all of that. We can avoid that like Peter. When the troublesome times come, we can say, no, I'm not with him. Not speaking those words, of course, but by our actions, we're turning away from Jesus Christ. We were walking with him, but then when the trials came, when the difficulties came, we turned away from Jesus in our actions and did not demonstrate faithfulness in all things. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, again there is the reminder that Paul gives us when he wrote to Timothy, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." The word "all" just brings to our mind the universal nature of Christian suffering. And the fact that if I am determined to be faithful, then I know of a certain that suffering is in my future. That hardship will come. And as we think about what awaits us, those who choose suffering, then we can be okay with that. Because of Jesus' promise in the Sermon on the Mount, that those who suffer will be greatly rewarded. And He tells us, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 enumerated the various perils that he suffered through and the hardships that he faced. All of these things he brings out because the Holy Spirit directs him to. He's one not given to boasting, and yet the Holy Spirit leads him to write such things because there were those who questioned his apostleship. There were those who questioned his true dedication to God. But he was one willing to suffer. And then if we go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and we read beginning in verse 6, we find a faithful servant coming to the close of his life on this earth. Verse 6 says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those, or to all who have loved His appearing." So there's the promise of the reward, the great day that is coming when we can look forward to the blessings that are awaiting, the crown laid up for everyone who has chosen this life, the life of suffering, being willing to be poured out as a drink offering. That's, I'm a sacrifice for the Lord. I'm about to be offered. His life is near an end. This is counting the cost as Jesus teaches here in Luke chapter 14. "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." The cross, of course, is the instrument upon which Jesus himself was killed. In those times, it was a fairly common form of punishment, brutal. It was not a quick death by any means, but one of prolonged suffering. But it represents that which Jesus calls us to realize we must embrace. You've got to bear your cross. You've got to put that on your shoulder and head toward on the path that leads toward death. Be willing to do that, to bear the cross. We are following in the footsteps of Jesus. We are debtors because of what He has done for us. And following Jesus Christ means that we are embarking on a difficult journey that is full of things like rejection, grief, discouragement. And yet we're reminded that no matter what we suffer, that there is one who walks with us always. The promise made to the disciples of Jesus, to His followers at the end of the book of Matthew, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," is one that needs to stay at the forefront of our minds. Yes, we'll suffer. Yes, it will be hard. There is a cross to bear. We have to be willing to even turn away from family if they will not walk with the Lord. We have to choose our love for Him as supreme. Difficulties must be faced, but there is one who walks with us, one who has promised to strengthen us, one who has said He will never fail us and He will never forsake us. It's a promise that helps us to bear this cross and to say, "I will take it up. I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ." And the final few verses here give us some examples that He sets forth. "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." So, realizing what is at stake, knowing that the Christian life is not a walk in the park, it's not an easy life to live, knowing that here is something that we're embarking on, a commitment to be loyal even unto death. A commitment that says, "Yes, I will love you more than any other person on the face of this earth." That's something that must be considered as we begin to even think about walking with the Lord and beginning that life. And certainly it's something we should understand when we embark on that journey with Jesus Christ, becoming children of God. There's a place, I don't know where it is, but I pass it from time to time somewhere in Blount County, and there is a house that for all these years that we've been here is in the same condition. It's not finished yet. It remains incomplete. We don't need to let our lives be such that we started, embarked on a journey, and when we stopped and realized, "Wait a minute, you mean I have to do this? You mean I can't do this?" That it stops us in our tracks. And we turn away from our hope of eternal life. We turn away from the gift of salvation and the eternity in heaven with God. And we say, "I will go no further." That's what we have here. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Do we count the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Again, this relates to the difficult, the narrow way that Jesus has said leads to eternal life. Realize that at the end of it all, and no matter what we've had to give up, and no matter the struggles that we've gone through, we will most certainly in the end agree with the song that we sing, "Heaven will surely be worth it all." That is true. That's absolutely true. But realize at the outset, and realize while you're on this journey, just exactly what the cost of being a faithful Christian is. And that if you are faithful to pay that price, and to walk with the Lord faithfully, it will be a decision you will never regret. Some of the most excruciating decisions that people have to make in life relate to being faithful to Christ, but forsaking some of the relationships on this earth. So painful. So hurtful. There were times I can recall that as a child I saw people, members of the church in Taiwan, obeying the gospel, leaving behind the idolatry, the customs that were tied to it, and suffering the rejection and the family bonds being broken that they had had all their lives. It was really a part of their cultural identity. Just a few of them still remain faithful to the Lord. They will never regret the decision and their walk that has continued all these years. And so it is that Jesus reminds us through this parable, and those that walk with Him today have the strength and the encouragement and the reminders throughout Scripture that the Lord who has spoken these words, that has made His promises, is coming back again. And He will deliver on everything. There's a new body awaiting you that will never see death, that will never grow old. That body will be the one that your soul is clothed with. One day you'll be in the mansion that the Lord has prepared for you. The one that He said to His disciples He's going to get ready. All of those things are true and real. But we must remember the cost of being a disciple of Christ. If tonight you're not yet a Christian, we ask you to consider the condition of your soul. If you are lost, Jesus has paid the price with His life to redeem you so that you can be washed completely of all past sins. But again, you understand, as we've studied tonight, what is involved. The beginning of that journey starts with the acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, a willingness to turn away from sin and live the life of loyalty to Christ, to confess our faith in Jesus and then to be immersed, baptized for the remission of sins. Without baptism, there is no salvation, because in baptism, God washes away with the blood of His Son all sins that you've ever committed. But the life right there that is then dedicated to God, you are added by God to the church, you are on your way to heaven, is one that we must maintain and continue in all our days while we're here. And again, it's a difficult journey. But God and your Christian family can help you on that. If you need to be restored, resume your walk. If you need to repent of any sin in your life that has separated you from your God, you know that He is willing to help you, as will we, as we stand and sing.